title of our lesson actually is found out of those verses, is found in verse 2, out of chapter 2, where Paul said to Timothy, "The things which you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." As we talked about already in looking at the process God decided to use and in revealing this gospel to the apostles, prophets, and then they would deliver it to the world, that was God's method, and that obviously necessitates then teachers. Beyond the original teachers of the apostles and prophets who received all this firsthand, it would have to be delivered into the hands of others who could carry on this work down through time. And so the church has always needed good teachers, and God has always provided for them, because in the body of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 12 talks about, every member has some function. Everyone is useful for some purpose within the church. And so some of them are teachers. They are, in fact, an important part of the plan. In Ephesians chapter 4, a text that actually fits in very well with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about how that when Jesus returned to heaven, he left gifts behind. What were these gifts that he left when he ascended? Well, verse 11 enumerates them for us. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Only two of those five require some special working of the Holy Spirit, and that's obviously apostles and prophets. And we could find out, if we want to take the time, go back to chapter 2, as you already know anyway, they laid the foundation. And having laid the foundation, their work is finished except through what was revealed to them. And so we always have the need, and there will always be present on the earth, in the church, evangelists, pastors, who are simply at the reference to elders, and teachers. For what purpose? To equip the saints, verse 12 says, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So these are critical positions in the church, because their role is to continue this training of teachers. Now, becoming a teacher should be everyone's goal, really, though it may differ in the type of teaching. Some are capable of teaching more publicly, some more privately. Some are good at a one-on-one situation. Others are better in a classroom situation. Obviously, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, there are some restrictions on women and their use in the public way. So there's all different opportunities for someone to be a teacher of one kind or another. What we want to look at are the characteristics of these teachers. And that's what 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 said. Commit these things, Timothy, to faithful men. And that word for men there is mankind, men and women, who will be able to teach others. That's first and foremost, a teacher must be faithful. I have seen, unfortunately, through the years, where people are used in Bible classes as teachers who are not faithful, who have no business being in the position of a teacher. That's not my opinion about what the requirement is. That's what Paul said. But I remember one in particular. Sad to say, she came into the assembly with a miniskirt on, looking like a hooker instead of a Christian, and yet she was a Bible class teacher. What? Is that what Paul had in mind? Is that the mark of a faithful Christian? I think not. Further on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about the aptness or the readiness of servants. And he said, but the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, listed among those things, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Apt to teach. So these are general goals for all of us. But are there any further qualifications? And that's where we're going to turn our attention to. Look at James 3. James talks about teachers. James is emphasizing that teachers must be consistent. They must be able to accurately communicate the message. Now, they'd have to have some knowledge of grammar, but you certainly don't have to be an expert. But a teacher has to be able to speak, to communicate. Souls are hanging in the balance. So a teacher must be willing to make sure they're understandable. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. A teacher is not only going to answer for his own life or her life, but is going to answer for what they taught somebody else. They're not responsible for the reaction of that, but they're responsible for the fact that they are communicating what is supposed to be God's word. You have to be careful about that. More importantly, James is emphasizing that they have to control their tongue. He said in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the tongue, bridle rather the whole body as well. Someone who can control what they say that's a mature man or woman. Because it's so tempting at times for us to say things without really engaging our brain. We engage our mouth first and then we engage our brain. That's backwards. And James is emphasizing that. The teachers need to have control over what they say. Because what they say is going to have an impact. And so, back in chapter 1, verse 26, he said, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, that man's religion is worthless or is vain. So it isn't really just teachers who need to control their tongue. It's all of us as Christians. But that's a characteristic James elaborates on in the third chapter for a teacher. We need to be like surgeons, skillfully choosing the words we want to use. And sometimes we don't get the right word. You see me up here, and other preachers too, for that matter. All of a sudden, we're searching for the right word. There's nothing more that you can do sometimes than just stop and think about it, because you want to have the right word. You don't want to just say anything, because words have impact on other people. So we carefully try to choose our words, especially in dealing with the Word of God. And remember in verse 1 of that chapter, James said, there is that stricter judgment. And this is part of it. Skillfully communicating what God said. Most important thing we can do is share that with people as a teacher of one kind or another. But making sure that we are doing it in a controlled way. Now, you say, well, this one here goes without saying. You ever think about that phrase? People will use that phrase. Well, it goes without saying, but they always go ahead and say it. A love of students, a love of the one being taught, certainly is in that category, though. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Being there in verse 3, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. For the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You ever think about teaching having a goal? Well, we say, yeah, and we want them to acquire a certain amount of knowledge of the subject by the time the class is over. But Paul puts love in there as a goal to have as a teacher, to love the students. Paul spoke what he saw. Paul did not hold back anything that he felt like was good for them. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 13, having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. Paul was a man of convictions who loved the audience to the extent he was going to tell them what they needed to hear. We rejoice in the truth, 1 Corinthians 13:6. Those characteristics of love, one of them was that you rejoice in the truth, not in something that you can't put your finger on and know for sure is pleasing to God, but in the truth. When he was at Thessalonica, he cared for them as he did, as a nurse would care for the patient, as a mother would care for her child. And certainly in that position, we would want to know the truth, and we want to tell them the truth. Love does not act unbecomingly. Another characteristic of love in chapter 13, verse 5. But it has application here in our discussion of teaching others, that we love them, that we are concerned about their welfare, that we don't do anything as a teacher that is going to hinder the process of their acquiring the knowledge that they need to have. We mentioned already, Paul talks about there with respect to the Thessalonians. He says, I was gentle with you as a nurse. So we have this knowledge of God that we want to communicate to somebody else. I think we begin to see how important it is that we are doing it correctly. We got some other characteristics here, but it's already becoming obvious that, wow, this is a big responsibility. And that's exactly what James said, wasn't it? A greater judgment, a stricter judgment, because you've chosen to do something very important that you need to do, but be careful how you do it. There's good ways and bad ways of going about it. Thirdly, a good teacher must live by what they're teaching. In the second chapter of Romans, Paul talks to the Jews there. He's temporarily kind of finished with the Gentiles in chapter 1. And he moves on and he starts talking to the Jews. Now the Jews, I'm sure they were amen in anything Paul said in chapter 1, because they thought the Gentiles a bunch of heathens anyway. But what he delves into pretty quickly in chapter 2 is how that the Jews didn't do any better. Their lives were filled with the same kind of problems of the Gentiles. And so who were they to sit in judgment on the Gentiles? That's the point he's making in these verses. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will, this is the average Jew he's saying here, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, in other words, you know without a doubt what you're supposed to do, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, think Gentile. Boy, he's really building these people up, isn't he? They would, I can imagine they're listening to Paul saying that. And say, okay, yeah, I'm Jewish. Yeah, I rely upon the law. Yeah, I know it. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm a guide to the blind. No doubt, I'm gonna straighten out these Gentiles over here. Just give me a chance. A light to those in darkness. Yeah, they're in darkness, all right. A corrector of the foolish. Yeah, they're foolish. Teacher of the immature. Yeah, I'm going to bring them along. Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Oops. If I'm going to try to teach somebody else, I have to be doing it myself. I have to live by it. The Jews were good at being able to point out what was wrong with the Gentile, but they weren't living it either. One reason Paul told Timothy to take heed to himself and to the things that he was teaching, and to not give them opportunity, remember, to say anything negative about him, to despise his youthfulness. Hypocrisy dishonors God because people recognize it for what it is. And the Jews were boasting by the law, but not going by it. Boasting in it, we got the law. They weren't obeying it. They were in no position to teach others. It was giving opportunity, later on here in chapter 2, Romans, for God to be blasphemed. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Their self-righteous view of themselves, setting themselves up to be the perfect teacher of everybody else, but they weren't living it themselves, that's bringing reproach on God. So we have to be careful. Whatever we ask of others to do, do it ourselves. In fact, we have no right to demand of others what we won't do of ourselves. Even Jesus lived by that. And finally, teachers must guard against, avoid pride. Matthew 23 is the denunciation of the Pharisees. We're pretty familiar with that chapter. They were called by Jesus blind guides. Oh, they knew it. And they would straighten you out in a heartbeat. Problem was, they were too proud of themselves. They thought God was surely lucky to have them serving him. How could he get by without them? Matthew 23, starting there in verse 5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men rabbi. They liked all of that. That's what was important to them. This special recognition, that's not where it's at now. That's a problem of pride. And there's still some of that today, not just out in the world, but in the church. And a lot of times men with such great ability are given a pass on some of the content of their preaching because they are admired so well. Not that they necessarily seek that, but that's what happens. We have to guard against pride. And again, if we will remember what's important, we'll be able to do that. What is important? The message, not the messenger. We need messengers, no doubt about that. But what's important is the message, what we're trying to impress in our lessons today. We're to emphasize the things we're teaching, not ourselves. I heard a story, true story. I don't know if I've told it or not, may have. Young preacher out west, very talented young man. But he seemed to know it, you know. Older preacher was holding a meeting out there, Gator Tap. He's a name from many years ago now. And the local preacher where he was holding the meeting was telling him about this young preacher, that he's very talented, very, very good, and all that. But he's kind of aware of it, you know. So during the week, Brother Tant had a chance to talk to this young preacher and called him by name and said, do you realize that you are undoubtedly one of the most up-and-coming preachers in this whole area? And that you are no doubt really, you're just good. That's all there is to it. You're just one. He just built him up. He said, has anybody ever told you that? The young preacher said, well, why no, Brother Tant? Well, said, where'd you get the idea then? You know, he probably helped that young man to realize, you know, to get his feet back on the ground. Because he was beginning to have a problem there with pride. That supposedly is a true story. But again, as Paul tried to emphasize, we're earthen vessels. And that's all we are. We're not what's important. What's important is the message. Chapter 4, verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. And he was an apostle, but saw himself as nothing more than a servant. And that's what all of us are. Serving in our own capacity. We're just simply messengers. Philip was a messenger that God used to get the message in Acts chapter 8 to the eunuch. And it's a good thing that he was a man willing to be used for that. Romans 10 verse 14 talks about, in that section now, the gospel can't do its power unless it's preached. It can't be preached unless men are sent. Again, that's not just stressing that for men, but somebody has to take the message. That's what God decided. That's how he decided to do it. So we need messengers. We need teachers. And we're seeking God's approval. We're not seeking the approval of other people. That leads to the problem of pride. And neither are we there to tickle somebody's ears. But we're there because we love them, to teach them what they need. That's why we discipline our children. That's why you see a child running out into the street, you go out and you grab him. You jerk him if he has to, and it might even hurt his arm temporarily, but you did that because you loved him. You're afraid he's going to get run over. Well, we snatch people back from the fire, Jude said, in that same way. Well, are you a teacher of God's word? In some form, you need to be. Not in a formal setting, maybe, but one who communicates this great wisdom of God to others. And are you living the message? That's always an important question. We saw what happens if you don't. The Jews were big on teaching it, but not so good on living it. We don't want to be like them. If you're here this morning, you have this one more opportunity. Make your life right with God while we stand and sing together.